This is Dr. Max Schultz, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church in Walnut Grove, Minnesota. It is our privilege to be with you now for this half hour, and we hope that you have your Bibles out and you're ready to follow along, because that's the only way that we learn the Word of God is to give it out and you take it in. We'll be back in just a moment. Have your Bibles. Let us continue our Bible study now over in the book of James, and we're over here in chapter 2. As you recall now, in the first 13 verses here, we find out that we have outlined this chapter here as that our faith is proved by our love. And then in verses 14 to 26, our faith is proved by our works. Now again, we come on down to verse 14, and the Bible tells us here, "What doeth it profit, my brethren, though a man say that he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him?" And then we come on down to verses 15 and 16, and the illustration of the works we are to have to back up our faith in this particular portion of Scripture are described here in these two verses. "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, then what doeth it profit?" In other words, what does it profit here if we say we have faith and have an opportunity now to help someone? And notice it says here, a brother or a sister. This is referring to another Christian now that is speaking about. Now, I'd like to point out something, if I may. So many times people move from other states into your area or where you're located at, and they think that the church is the welfare agency of the county, and that is not true. I think there's a great misconception here. In fact, in pastoring down through the years, I found, in fact, here just a while back, we had a lady that called my wife and said they had moved here from out of state, and she had a vision. So I called back, and I was to return the call. I wasn't home when it came. And I returned the call and found out the vision was that God had directed her to call our church because they needed money. Well, I didn't have a vision to give her the money. Never seen her before in my life or anything else. And it's amazing how people will always go to God's people in church when they need money or something, and maybe never visit that church any other time. Now, I'll just relate to you, a practice in our church. We don't hand out money to unbelievers. We just do not do that. I don't believe that's the way to use God's money in that particular situation. And you find out that, I know this from being a policeman for years, there are what is known a sucker list, and that is that there are bums all over this world and people that they have a list of the easy churches that are easy prey to get money out of or to put them up in a motel room and so forth. And it's called a sucker list. And in fact, one man, I remember we were down in Lawrenceburg, Indiana, came around, and he came up. In fact, you have to really hunt to find our church. We were outside of town, sort of out in the country. And this man, anyway, stopped out there. Big, healthy man, and strong-looking man. And anyway, he wanted some money. He was going over somewhere. And I said, "Well, I'll tell you what. We have a youth building we're in the process of building. I'll be glad to pay you so much an hour if you'd like to work for it." Well, he thought that was highly disgraceful that I would even mention it, and we parted company on not too good of terms. In other words, he didn't think very much of me because I just wouldn't hand him out God's money. And I really think it's a shame for churches to do that. If you want the truth, I think we have welfare agencies. I think it'll never make people assume their responsibility. And, of course, there are cases when maybe there is a misfortune or something, but God's money belongs to God's people, and I tell ours here, we have people in our church, if they're out of work and things like that, that we can help them anyway, fine, we will do that. If they cannot make it, then I believe God's people needs assistance first before the lost. And that's our principle that we do here. But notice what it says here. This is concerning a brother or a sister, not talking about a lost person now. And something else that we would like to point out. Now, we had stressed this because I think it's sort of a sore point, and I think a lot of Christians have a misconception about what the good works are. I truthfully, just my own self, I'm so sick of hearing churches pick on slacks on ladies I can't see straight, and yet they'll have men on their board that smoke. They'll have many other things in their church that are a disgrace, but boy, they'll get up and preach about how sinful it is for a woman to wear slacks. If you recall last week, now I'm going to hit this just a second, then I'm going on to something else and bring out what I found to be a good biblical principle. We found in Deuteronomy chapter 22:5 that a woman is not to wear that which appertaineth unto a man, and that was, first of all, they apply this to slacks on a lady. I don't know of any verse in the Bible that prohibits a woman from wearing a slack suit that is made for a woman. It is like anything else. If that slack suit is worn with the intention to entice men, of course, it's plain old sin. There's no question about it. But I'll say this, slacks cover more than what dresses do. Slacks cover more than what culottes do. And yet they are made for a woman. It depends on how they are worn, just as it does a blouse. If she wears a blouse in order to entice a man, then that's just as sinful as to wear a blouse in a decent and orderly manner. And the same way with men. If men run around with their shirts hanging open to show their bare chest, and that's going to make them sexy and all that and entice the women, and they're a Christian man, of course that's sinful. And so it all depends upon the motive behind wearing the particular clothes. But for churches or a preacher to get up to say, well, you're sinful if you come in our church with slacks on, I think the only sinfulness there would be the person who is rendering that kind of a judgment. I know some times, even on a bus route, we do not do it here at our church, and we never will. But it has been done in the past in churches that when they run a bus, even if a little child comes or a girl and would have a pair of slacks on, they refuse to pick her up. And what a disgrace that is. Some of these children that come don't even get breakfast in the morning. They come out of horrible home lives. And yet we have such a rigid, morality and such a rigid judgment here to make ourselves look so good. And yet all of this, it just turns people off at true Christianity. I remember one time I was in a church and working with the youth group, and it just started. We took our youth group to play baseball with another youth group, and it was boys and girls both there. And anyway, we got there, and the other church that we played, some of their girls had slacks on playing baseball. And our youth leader, now I was just the assistant, then just got into it. I was very new at it. And anyway, the youth director told their youth director that we would not play them, and we took our ball team and went back home. And boy, what a shock it was. I disagreed with that, but I didn't say anything. I was very new. But anyway, our youth director took our kids back home, and we wouldn't play them because their girls had on a pair of slacks. And I'll tell you this, that did more to hurt Christianity than it did anything else. But you know what? We went home, and they told how righteous we were because our girls didn't wear slacks. And I'm going to say something when you review the situation and look it over. I've seen a disgrace with culottes and a lot more of the body showing than I have with a pair of slacks on, and I don't know anything that prohibits a woman from wearing slacks. And truthfully, I think it's a disgrace for any preacher or any church to try to make a woman feel cheap, disgraceful, or any other way because she chooses to buy a suit that is designed for women, and especially if she wears it appropriately to the appropriate place, then I think it's a misjustice for any church or any preacher to take it upon themselves and try to play God, especially when there's not one verse in the Bible to support their own self-righteousness. Now, I'd like to bring out something else when we're on this verse here, because it's talking about if we see a brother or sister that needs some assistance, we should give it to it. That's the kind of works that really help. But I'm going to bring something else out because I believe that it parallels the scribes and the Pharisees. I've never seen this, but I have heard it from people down through the number of years that, you know, this church got together and they're going to bring all their television sets in and they're going to break their televisions or burn them or throw them in the dump or whatever they want to do. And it's made a public spectacle out of it. And then they are sort of looked down their nose at anyone else who has a television set as that person being sort of unscriptural or sort of, you know, unspiritual, not quite to the level as what these people are who burn their television set. And I might say something as a pastor, that's the biggest bunch of hogwash that you'll ever find. And again, something that sometimes churches get on to try to make themselves look so super spiritual that it is unbelievable. The only thing it does is promote themselves and try to make everybody else feel a little bit shameful, a little bit cheap, and it's nothing more than pride and self-righteousness in that person. Now, you say this, I had one man say to me here some time back, and we were just talking on some things about the Christian life, and he said, you know, I was thinking about getting rid of my television set, and he said, some of the disgraceful programs that are on there, and I agreed with him, they are absolutely trash, many of those programs on television. But when you go into a grocery store, you see some sites that would almost, I don't know how you would describe it, horrible sites, almost women, almost naked in the stores and the food markets and things like that. It was unbelievable, hardly anything covering their body. And anyway, he said, well, I think I'm just going to throw mine away. This wasn't long ago. And I said, well, truthfully, I never watched those kind of stories. I don't watch those kind of programs or anything. And the only reason I keep mine is for the sports. I like to watch baseball, and I like boxing on television and tennis and things like that. And I like the reports and a lot of the news that you get there. So I keep mine for that particular purpose. And he said, well, he said, you know, and I was just kidding with him. He was given an argument for throwing it away. I said, well, there's nothing wrong with that. If you want to throw it away, throw it away. But don't judge me as being not quite as spiritual as you are, because you throw yours away, and I have enough self-control in order to turn my channel to the channel that is decent to watch. And it sort of hit him for a minute. I'm just sort of joking with him. And I said, well, if you don't have enough willpower to turn your channel, then I guess you ought to throw it away. And he said, well, we just laughed about that a little bit. It was just sort of jokingly, because I said, don't you like to watch any sports at all? He said, yes, I do. I said, well, then why are you really going to throw your television away? Can't you turn the channel? I mean, you know what channels carry some of these, some of this trash on here, and even the news and a lot they report is just junk. But don't you have enough self-control to turn the channel? If you don't have enough self-control at home to do it, then I wouldn't trust you outside the home. What are you going to do when you're out by yourself if you don't have enough self-control to turn the channel yourself within your own home? But what I'm saying is this. These things, if anyone wants a TV set or wants to throw it away, they have a perfect right to do it. And I don't think a person who has a TV set ought to judge them in any way for doing that. On the other hand, a person who throws their television set away has no right to think that somebody who has a television set and uses it to watch the sports or the news or things like that is any less spiritual because they chose to throw it away. And what I find is this. There's nothing wrong with either way. The wrong comes in and the sin comes in when you do not have enough self-control to regulate what you watch of what is decent and what is not decent. But the point I'd like to make in light of all of this is this. If I'm going to burn my television set, I'm not going to broadcast it all over creation unless I want people to look upon me and admire me for how spiritual I really am. Then I would say that person is filled full of pride and they're trying to attract and draw all the attention they possibly can because they have done something sort of spectacular now to draw attention to how spiritual they really are. And the motive then would not be the right motive, and I would say that person would be nothing more than a pride-filled spiritual prune. And I wouldn't give much credulence to their spiritual life at all. In fact, I'm going to say something that may shock some people. The more you hear someone talk about how spiritual they are, usually that person is the less spiritual of anyone. The person who is a real spiritual Christian, you'll very seldom ever hear them talk about it. They'll just go ahead and do the things a Christian ought to do. But where you hear a person talk about, do you know how spiritual so-and-so is, and look how spiritual this person is, you'll find out that that person is usually the least spiritual of anyone that you know when you get right down to the nitty-gritties. The person who really wants to lead the Christian life is not going around broadcasting and doing big super acts in order to draw attention to say, oh, look, I burnt my TV, or look here what I've done, and make a big show out of it. When they do, you can mark it down. Their attitude is rotten, and their attitude is filled. They're filled full of pride, and they seek to draw attention to themselves and the admiration of men, just like the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. But when it's done out of their own free will, which they have the liberty to do, then there'll not be a big scene about it. There'll not be a great big television crash day, and everybody in the church, bring your television sets. We're going to load them up in the truck and haul them to the dump. Then it's a wonder they don't call the newspaper out and get their picture in the paper, and all of that, and all that ever does is just turn people off at Christ. Now turn with me, if you will, and let's find out some things that is really true spirituality. All right? Go with me now, if you will, and we're going over here to the book of Galatians, and we're going to find out what some of the fruit of the Spirit is. When we're really walking in the Spirit, what is the fruit of the Spirit? I remember one time that we had a guest speaker at our church, and anyway, another pastor had brought this guest speaker here, and when he had came here, I had asked him, we'd sit down in our kitchen there and had a cup of coffee, and I began to talk to him, and we talked back and forth. And this other pastor had told me, he said, this is the most spiritual man that I know. He's a very spiritual man. Well, it's one of the worst experiences that I have ever encountered as far as having a guest speaker. And anyway, I'd asked this man, I said, now, when you, I don't know how you're accustomed to inviting people to receive Christ as their personal Savior, but in our church, when they're kind enough to come, we don't make them come another 20 yards in order to be saved or in order to give them the gospel. We give them the gospel from the pulpit when they come in, they're sitting in their pew, and we don't make them walk 20 more yards to get it or before we'll tell them how to be saved. We tell them how to be saved right where they're at, and they can be saved in their seat. They don't have to do anything, and we lead them to Christ in church the same way we do at home, and that is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And anyway, I asked him, I said, will you invite people to trust Christ like that? Because we many times find speakers that cannot even give an invitation in a church. They are so brainwashed into giving it with having people come forward that they don't know how to give it. They really don't. And this is a shock to some of you listening, that they cannot give an invitation. They don't know how to do it. And yet they do it the same way in church, you do it at a funeral, or any other way. Well, to make a long story short, no worry, Pastor. I remember this man telling me, don't worry about a thing. I've been preaching for years. Don't worry about a thing. Sunday morning came, preached his message. He said, I'm a Bible teaching evangelist. And we got up on a Sunday morning after the service was there. I'm waiting for the invitation. I'm still waiting for the invitation. Is everybody in the service stand? Anybody interested in your soul, raise your hand. And then raise your hand. I'm going to pray for you. And if we pray for them, then everybody stand. If you really mean business, get out of your seat and come forward. I thought, here we go, the same old baloney again. Same old thing. But what the man did, he lied to me. This was a spiritual man. This is supposed to be the most spiritual man this pastor knew. And anyway, after the service was over, I went out to eat with him. And I said, evidently, you misunderstood. We invite people to trust Christ in church the same way we do in their home. And we went over it again. No, don't worry, Pastor. Don't worry about a thing. Everything's all okay. I've got it. Don't worry about a thing, was his words to me. This is Mr. Spiritual now. Well, to make a long story short again, Sunday night come, I'll be darned if he didn't do the same thing again. And we began to sing. We had everybody stand. We're all going to, now slip out of your seat and come forward. And I was going to come forward to anybody down there. And anyway, I went up behind the pulpit. I said, sir, go over and sit down. And that ended that. Now, what I'm saying is this. This Mr. Spiritual Evangelist outright lied to me on what he said. He came in under misrepresentation, said he would do it that way, he could give an invitation that way, turned right around and lied, and did it twice. I called him after the service that night at his motel room, and I asked him if I could come up and talk with him, and he would not permit it. He said he was packing his bags and leaving. He was to preach until Wednesday, but he was going to leave because he'd been highly insulted because I wouldn't let him go ahead and finish his invitation that Sunday night. Well, when a man and acts that way and lies to me as a pastor when he comes into our church and tells me he's going to do one thing and lies, but the point I'm making, I have never seen it to fail. The ones who claim to be the most spiritual, I've got stung on every time. When I've looked upon people in the church, someone said, there's a spiritual person. Anymore, I run from them because they will tear you to pieces, Mrs. and Mr. Spiritual. The ones that try to draw attention to themselves, I have found and talk about spirituality, and it's constantly on their mind, they love the applause of men. They love the admiration of men. And I'll tell you from experience, they're the ones that'll get you sooner than anybody else. The Christian who is the good old down-to-earth Christian that realizes they're going to make a mistake in their Christian life, they're not perfect, and they just lead the Christian life day in and day out, doing the very best they can do, helping when they can help, and setting a good Christian testimony and witnessing on the job. You'll very seldom ever hear that person talk about being spiritual. They just go ahead and lead the Christian life and get the job done, and they're not drawing admiration unto themselves. In Galatians chapter 5, let's notice here in verse 22, and we're going to find out some of the fruits of the Spirit now of a spiritual Christian, not just, we don't wear slacks, not just, I burnt my television set. No, that's not it, folks. That turns people off at Christianity because it draws all the attention to yourself. Look how spiritual I am. Notice in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, it is joy, it is peace, it is long-suffering, and it is gentleness, it is goodness and faith. We find out in verse 23, it is meekness. Now, it says meekness, not weakness. And temperance, against such there is no law. And that temperance means self-control. That means, have you got yourself under self-control as far as your temper is concerned? And sometimes you find someone, you know, that, boy, at the drop of a bucket, will just fly off of the handle, just blow their stack, one thing or another. Well, that's not the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit of the flesh. Anything opposite of what Galatians says here, opposite of this, is fruit of the flesh, not fruit of the Spirit. And so many times we see churches emphasize, well, this person wore that, or this person did this. And they're missing the whole thing. I'll tell you this, I would rather have someone in my church who didn't dress quite as good than to have some uppity person that couldn't keep their mouth shut and lied and was on the phone as a busybody that'll wreck a church. Give me somebody who doesn't dress quite as good but has an even temper, doesn't blow their stack every time you turn around, doesn't believe everything and fall for every wind of doctrine, does have joy in their life even though they're not a millionaire and they don't have a lot of money. They do have peace. They are long-suffering, and they do love people. That's the fruit of the Spirit, not just some of the things that churches harp on that do nothing more than turn people off. Let's look on down now, if you will, in verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lust. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another and envying one another. Verse 26 covers an awful lot of territory in the Christian life. Let us not be desirous of vain glory and wanting to draw attention to ourselves. And I might say this so many times, I'll say this even with pastors. I get so sick and tired sometimes of pastors praying, thou and this whole heavenly Father, and going through all of this. They're almost like a broken record when they pray. The same rhetoric, like they have to pray that way because they're a pastor. Well, maybe I'm just a little bit different, but I like to talk to the Lord just like I'm talking to you, and I know the Lord understands. We don't have to use that fancy rhetoric and everything else and to put on a big show. We can pray to God just like we're talking right here, and God hears us. And I'll tell you this, I don't think the Lord has much admiration for showy people that are claiming to be so spiritual, and yet they'll tear you to pieces with some of the things here that are not the fruit of the Spirit. But they'll exalt themselves in a couple of things that can be seen on the outside, and it'll look so impressive how spiritual these people are. But I'll tell you this, give me the Christian who is a good old sound Christian, that does not jump into things just right off, does not believe just everything every time they hear something, settles down, long-suffering, willing to find out facts about situations, doesn't blow their stack every time you turn around, that kind of Christian is the kind of Christian that'll do something for Christ. Let me ask you this. Are you the kind of Christian who just wants to serve the Lord, or are you the kind that want to be the spectacular Christian and you're going to make a show out of everything you don't do and you're going to tell everybody about it? Well, I want to tell you this. If you are that kind of Christian, your motive is 100% wrong, and you're probably not going to amount to anything until you get the pride out of your life and get down to living and have some of the real fruits of the Spirit instead of some of the phoniness that are projected in your Christian life. I see our time's gone. If you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, why don't you do it right now? You can do it by putting your trust in Christ, and God said you'll never perish but have everlasting life. If you're listening today and you do not know that you have eternal life, you're not absolutely sure that you're going to heaven when you die, then here's how simple that it is. God has concluded we all have sinned, that you and I. God has also said that he loves the sinner. And we find out in Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then in John 3:16, God loved the world. He loves you. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. If you realize you're a sinner and Christ is a wonderful Savior, and he died on that cross to save you from spending eternity in hell so you could have a home in heaven with him, he bought your right to live with him for all time and eternity. All he asked you to do is believe the record God gave of his Son, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, I want to thank you for joining with us. Our time slipped away. I'd like for you to join us in our World Wide Web, www.heritagebbc.com. And also, if you've never written us, you'll do that. It is Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota. And our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.